Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we're considering a series of messages on the subject of spiritual marriage and family life. And what a vital subject this is for our day in which we live, and how many times we as Christians need to be reminded of what scriptural marriage and family life is really like. I think as you trace the failures of so many marriages in our society today, it is a fact that they're not really following principles that God has laid down in His Word. I'm speaking of failures even in Christian marriages. And when we fail to heed the admonitions and the warnings that God gives in His Word and the instructions He gives very clearly, we're going to fail in some way. I want to begin today with the subject of spiritual courtship and marriage preparation. I'm speaking especially to young people, but I'm also speaking to parents of young people who are watching, who are observing their young people in courtship relationships. I think this subject is a very vital one because marriages get their beginning from the courtship relationship. In other words, before young people are ever married, they've already set the patterns they're going to follow in the marriage itself. And when the pattern is wrong in the courtship relationship, they're going to fail somehow in their marriages later on. And I want to take this in several parts, and today I want to talk about some of the scriptural principles that can apply to courtship and why these principles are so very important. And if you would follow in your Bibles with me very briefly some of these scripture passages which deal with principles, I want to share with you some of the most important ones. First of all, I want to take a passage which does not directly address itself to the subject of courtship and marriage, but a passage which is very important in the courtship and in the marriage relationship. This is taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. I think as you study the book of Acts, you notice in chapters 2 to 6 that the Jerusalem church was a very, very spiritual church. It wasn't until chapter 6 they began to have tensions among them, quarreling and fighting among them, and then the unity and the harmony of the believers was destroyed. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47, we have just come now from the day of Pentecost. Thousands had been saved on this day of Pentecost, and now the believers are meeting together as a group of more than 3,000 believers. They're meeting together to fellowship and to carry on the work of God. And the thing that we notice in Acts chapter 2, 41 to 47, is the fact that they had unity and harmony. And this is the first thing they had. And it's very important, this unity and harmony in the marriage relationship as well. Even though this passage does not directly address marriage, it is setting forth a principle for all of Christian life. That is, in any relationship between Christians, there is to be unity and harmony. There is also, however, to be a concentration on spiritual goals, spiritual conduct, and spiritual fellowship. And this is also very, very important. I'm going to be noting, as we get into the subject of courtship between young people, that many times what is lacking is spiritual goals and spiritual conduct. In other words, they simply are not spiritually minded. And we'll be talking about this a little bit later. This is one of the main problems we face. And I think in this church, the Church of Jerusalem, as we look at this church very closely, we see that they had complete unity and harmony, and they had spiritual goals ahead of them. What a sacrificial church this was. How this church reflected the character of the Lord Jesus Himself. And this is what we are to reflect in every aspect of our lives. We're to reflect the character of the Lord Jesus Himself, with its concentration on spiritual things. So Acts chapter 2, 41 to 47 is the first of these passages. And then the second passage that I want to call your attention to is 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 to 20. I don't want to deal with all of this passage, but you notice this passage, beginning with verse 12, is especially dealing with the subject of purity. Purity and holiness in the personal life of every believer. And how important this purity is in a marriage relationship and, of course, in a courtship relationship. As you study this passage, it points out the fact that we are members of Christ. In other words, when we come to the Lord, we are members of Him. And then you come down to verses 19 and 20, and to me, this is the most significant part of this section of Scripture from verses 12 to 20, verses 19 and 20. And several important principles are laid out here. First of all, that when I trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior from sin, I become a member of God's family. But more than this, I am indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. And how important this truth is, that now I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. This phrase, temple, of course, is taken from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a literal temple, a building constructed. It began with the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then under Solomon, it became a building that he constructed so that God's presence might dwell there. Now in the New Testament, that building is no longer the important thing. Now every believer is considered to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now Solomon's temple was beautiful, but it's not the beauty of the temple that matters. It's the fact that God's presence was there. And this temple in the Old Testament was such a holy place that if you did the wrong thing in this temple, you would surely die. In other words, judgment would come upon you for even the slightest mistake you would make in this temple. Now in the New Testament, as we think of the temple of the Holy Spirit, we Christians, every one of us, are blessed to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What a blessing this is. What a privilege it is to have God's presence within us as a temple of the Holy Spirit. But it also carries with it great responsibilities. And the first responsibility is that there is to be purity in this temple of the Holy Spirit. We are to concentrate on purity and cleanliness. And this means for young people that when they go out and they misuse the body God has given them, when they take very lightly their responsibility before God of living and working and moving and conducting themselves as temples of the Holy Spirit, they are grossly sinning against God, and they're missing the opportunity to be everything that God wants them to be. How many young people come to the marriage ceremony and they cannot say that they are pure? They cannot look the person they're marrying in the eye and say, "I am pure and I'm ready for you." Because somewhere along the line, they have stained their bodies by improper conduct, even in courtship relationships. And so they come to the marriage ceremony and they're ashamed because they can no longer say that they are really pure. So 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 is very important. One other truth is taught here, and that is that I'm also the property of the Lord Jesus. And this means that I have no right to misuse the body God has given me. I'm the property of the Lord Jesus. With His own blood, of course, He purchased my salvation. But in addition, I became His own property. He has rights over me. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18, we find a third passage. And this passage has to do with the relationships between unsaved and saved people. The fact is, there is to be no enduring relationship between a saved and an unsaved person. Now, I'm not speaking disrespectfully of unsaved people, but I'm saying there can be no fellowship between them. There is to be no enduring relationship between them. And this, of course, is true in every relationship of life. It would be true in business if I join with a business partner who's not a Christian. And what kind of a relationship would that be? But now I want to apply it to the marriage relationship. That is, that young people are not to even remotely consider a possible relationship with an unsaved person. They are to marry only a Christian, and they are to find the one of God's choice for their lives, because this marriage relationship between a Christian and a non-Christian would be one of constant tension and, of course, would be outside the will of God. So this is very clearly taught. There's to be no courtship or marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, we find some other principles laid forth for marriage relationship, and this applies, of course, to courtship. Young people need to clearly understand what are going to be their responsibilities in the marriage relationship. Some people enter into the marriage relationship with a very naive idea of what marriage is all about. They don't think of it in terms of spiritual responsibility, the responsibility of husbands and wives to each other, the responsibilities of parents to their children. And so they enter into it in a very naive way, and because of this, many times they fail in their responsibilities in the marriage relationship. Now you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. First of all, you see the role of each of them in the home. The fact that the wife is to be in a submissive relationship to the leadership of her husband. Now this is a subject in itself, and I don't want to go deeply into this now. But this is a tender relationship they have with each other. He is the leader of the home, and in a very submissive way she follows his leadership. But when you come down to verse 25, clear down to verse 33, you find a longer section dealing with the responsibilities of the husband towards the wife. And many times in a courtship relationship, this is something they fail to understand. They fail to understand that the husband is not only the leader of the home, but he is to be a tender, loving leader of the home, one who takes care of his wife's deepest needs, one who is very tenderly considering how she feels about things. I know in my own marriage relationship with my wife, I never make a decision without discussing with her first. And of course, many husbands fail to do this. We make decisions together. I am the leader of the home. She submits to my leadership. But we discuss together the decisions we're going to make. If she does not have peace about them as a spiritual, God-honoring woman, then we usually will delay making a further step in these decisions. And so this relationship is also very important. And then again in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we find another principle set forth. And this principle has to do with having God's peace concerning His leading and His will for our lives. And many people lack peace. They have doubts in their minds. I can remember when I was in college, a young man who was going with a young woman. He thought he was going to marry her, but neither one of them had peace at the same time. He became very angry at me when I suggested to him that it may not have been God's will for him to marry that girl. And later, of course, they did break up, but he never would admit that his anger was in vain. Now, what I want to say is this, in this matter of the courtship relationship, they are seeking God's will, and when they have doubts about God's will in this relationship, no matter how they might personally feel about each other, when they have doubts about this relationship, they should be warned that perhaps God is telling them this may not be His will. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12, we find again the principle of God's will set forth. We read these words, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will. That you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. And how important this is in the marriage relationship, that we might be filled with the knowledge of God's will and have this complete sense of satisfaction that this marriage is going to be the will of God. Now, in finding the will of God, you consider everything that God might want to say to us. Supposing, for instance, two people don't really fit together. They don't really match, in other words. They're going to have tensions, and they're going to have problems and strains in their coming marriage relationship. This might be an indication that this is simply not God's will for them. And so this is another principle. And then again, we find the principle in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And this also has to do with the whole idea of being separated from the world and separated from fleshly things and concentrating on spiritual things. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 is a very, very clear indication to us of the direction of the Christian life itself. Even in our Christian lives, we are to accept this principle that we are to be separated from the world and that the world will keep us from being concentrated on spiritual things, upon heavenly things. And so, as two people are in a relationship with each other, they are considering whether or not they belong together someday as husband and wife. It's very important that both of them have separated lives, lives that are separate from the sins and the sinful practices of the world. In other words, sin is not their objective in life. Sin is not the direction of their lives. They are separated from sinful things and sinful practices. And then another passage of Scripture is, of course, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Now, this again is emphasizing purity. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification, we learn in this section of Scripture. And so this is again another emphasis on the idea of purity. One final passage I want to share with you, and then I must close. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. In this passage, and we may touch on this a little bit later, but in this passage, we are dealing with a woman who is married to a man with a problem. This man possibly is a Christian, but he's not a very spiritual Christian. And the question is, how can this woman be of a testimony to her husband? And the idea here is they're to have the right attitude towards the role and the responsibilities in the marriage relationship. And she in particular, in this case, is to have the right attitude towards her role. In other words, she is to live a godly, humble, spirit-filled life before her husband. And by her life itself, this husband can be won to the Lord. And then in verse 7, the husband is to have the right attitude towards her. Now we're assuming this man is a Christian. He is to honor her. He is to lift her up in the eyes of others so that she will be honored both in his life and in the life of other people. And in fact, it suggests that if he's not willing to honor her, he doesn't even need to pray, because God will not be listening to his prayers. Now, I want to stop this message, and I want to leave with you these few principles that I have given. These are scriptural principles, and we are to follow the scriptures in any relationship we have. May the Lord help you to find God's will in your lives and to follow him with all your hearts.